Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as always, great to be in studio as we answer your questions as they come in from all around the world. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and as always, our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I want to go right to the callers. Eugene, listening in New Jersey. Hi, Eugene.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good.
My question was, Moses told God when he requested that he go to Pharaoh that he couldn't speak well and he couldn't speak eloquent. Well, now, my question is, did he have a speech impediment or was that just an excuse?
Well, you know, the Lord was angry with him. So I do think in some sense it was an excuse. It was a failure to recognize that God could work through him and his unwillingness to allow God to do that very thing. Therefore, the wrath of God burned against him, and the solution was that a spokesperson was given to Moses, that spokesperson being Aaron. But what is interesting, if you read the text, you'll find that God opened both the mouth of Moses as well as the mouth of Aaron. So God gave them both the ability to speak in a very powerful way, even beyond their own ken, their own ability to articulate. And the reason we know that is if you go to the book of Acts, and we should always put the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers, you find in the book of Acts that James, I believe it was, talks about how Moses was powerful not only in action, but powerful in speech as well. So whatever ability that Moses thought he did not have was something that he most certainly did have and was accentuated by the power of God once he gave himself over to the will and purposes of God.
All right. So now what are you saying? He didn't have a speech impediment. That was just an excuse.
Well, I think he may certainly have believed that he did not have the ability to be the leader of a people that would transform the face of humanity. I mean, obviously, the Israelites were the people of God, true Israel, through whom ultimately would come a Messiah. And he thought that that task was far too big for him. I mean, I've worked with people like that, that don't think that they have particular abilities, that actually have the abilities that they don't think that they have. And you see those abilities in people, but they never reach their potential because they don't believe in their own abilities. And I certainly think that this was the case with Moses. But the sin was, if God commissions you, he will always give you the ability commensurate with the commission that he gives to you. And I can tell you that from personal experience, having done the Bible Answer Man broadcast for 30 years, when I started out, I certainly did not think that I had the ability to even do radio, much less to write books. And yet there were other people that God brought into my life that told me that this was indeed my calling, and if I would step into the arena, God would give me all of the abilities that were necessary. And so I saw, through God using those people and circumstances, that what I thought about myself was really, in essence, a lack of faith in God's call and commission in my life.
All right, I got it.
Good.
Thanks so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dave next in Gastonia, North Carolina. Hi, Dave.
How are you doing today?
Good. How are you?
I'm blessed, Hank. I'm blessed. I got a question for you about the rapture, if you don't mind.
Okay.
How do you get through to people that are so indoctrinized from their denomination when you read the Bible to them and show them by the word that the rapture is not God's will, that there is only one resurrection, without getting beat up for it. I mean, you know what I mean? They verbally get you.
Yeah, well, you know, this has been so impregnated in the psyche of people that it's very, very hard to win that argument. Believe me, I've been working on this for a long period of time. And I think what you have to do is ultimately, if there's an opportunity to discuss this, do it with gentleness and with respect. You know, it's not our job to change anybody's mind or heart. It is simply to be faithful. And what I typically try to do is get people to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And when they do, oftentimes the lights go on in the attic, as it were. And I have had so many people over the years that have denounced my book, The Apocalypse Code, who have later on come to a completely different conclusion, oftentimes saying, I reread your book 5 years later because of this or that, and wow, I read it through completely different eyes. And I think this is the systemic problem. I've talked about this on the show. People don't think as much about their paradigms as they think with their paradigms, which is to say they don't examine the lens through which they're looking. I have a particular set of glasses on right now, but if I go back to an older prescription, I see the world in a different way than I do through this prescription. So we ought to examine the lens by which we are viewing things. The paradigm, therefore, should not determine us. We should make certain that we have the right paradigm.
If I'm hearing you correct, Frank, I see that you are suggesting to people to introduce them to the fullness of Jesus Christ and let the Lord take care of it.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that's a good way of putting it, because this is, after all, a secondary issue. A secondary issue is not in any way saying that this is not an important issue, but it ought not to be an acid test for orthodoxy. Now, I happen to think, from a hermeneutical standpoint, it is of critical importance. And certainly people on the other side of the issue oftentimes do make it an acid test for orthodoxy. When you hear them speak of the rapture, the pre-tribulational rapture, they're speaking of it as though it was an essential of the historic Christian faith, and to deny it is to deny the truth of the Bible. So when you have people that are strident in that sense, again, you can't hope to convince someone who is not willing to listen, but if someone is open to listen to the arguments, it is a great blessing, and I have found literally, without exaggeration, thousands now that have done that very thing. Oftentimes, I go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The reason I go to that particular passage is it is the passage most often used as a way of undergirding the notion that there's a pre-tribulational rapture. Well, you need to ask some common sense questions when you get to that passage of Scripture. Well, is this really about a pre-tribulational rapture? I mean, where do you get the idea of rapture from this? Where do you get the idea that Jesus Christ comes down from heaven and then reverses directions and takes everyone back up to heaven with him for 7 years? Isn't that an imposition on the text? And how is this a secret coming of Jesus Christ when Christ comes with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God? Or you can even start earlier on in the passage where Paul says that he does not want people to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again, and so God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So this obviously is a passage about the great and glorious truth of resurrection rather than being a passage about a pre-tribulational rapture. The paradigm is imposed on the passage. It is not extracted from the passage. So when you deal with people in that way, you just ask them the question. Oftentimes the lights go on and you make some progress.
God bless you, brother. I appreciate your ministry. I really do. I thank you for everything you've done over the years, and give God the glory.
Thank you. I appreciate your call, and a lot of people thanking us for this broadcast. And I have to say, I could not do what I do without you. It is a team effort, and we invite people to join CRI's support team. When you become a member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. A lot of weekends, I'm in a different part of the world. And the work we do in training people around the world is very significant. We're making a difference for time and for eternity. So, like those who have already committed to supporting, we would invite you to join CRI's monthly support team. It is the foundation of our support. It allows us to do what we do on an ongoing basis. So please join us. Stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And as I always say, I'd be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member or friend, as my way of saying thank you, also as my way of equipping you in the battle for life and truth. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
The Theology of Illness by Jean-Claude Larcher offers renewed hope by addressing the problem of pain in a profoundly theological framework, seeking the answer to the mystery of illness and suffering through the healing touch of Jesus Christ Himself, the physician of our body and soul. To receive a copy of The Theology of Illness for yourself or as a gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the quote of the day is absolutely stunning. I'm probably going to have to give you some context for it. But it comes from Ignatius of Antioch. He was born in the year 35. So imagine this. He was born shortly after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was born in Antioch in Syria. He died in Rome in the year 108. And the quote from Ignatius, again, is a quote that bears some explanation. I'm going to give that to you after I give you the quote. By the way, Ignatius of Antioch is called Ignatius of Antioch in Syria, and that's important in the sense that this is the first Christian church. It was founded in Antioch, and this was the place the Christians were first called by the name Christians or Christians, those who bear the image and likeness of Christ and or followers of Christ, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. The quote of the day from Ignatius of Antioch, "Birth pangs are upon me. Suffer me, my brethren. Hinder me not from living. Do not wish me to die. Suffer me to receive the pure light. When I shall have arrived there, I shall become human. Suffer me to follow the example of the passion of my God." And again, this is St. Ignatius of Antioch, and it's written on the road to his martyrdom. And the reason I say this needs some elucidation is because on his way to being martyred in Rome, Ignatius wrote to the Christians in that city imploring them not to save his life. It sounds like exactly the opposite is going on, but that's why I said take some contextualization. "Do not wish me to die," he says. Why? "By persuading me to recant. Do not hinder me from living." In other words, if he would recant, that would hinder him from living, living in the truest sense of living, which he is experiencing as one who participates in the divine nature. So impending martyrdom is his birth. It's a rebirth by which he will become truly human in the likeness of the perfect human. Of course, we're talking about the new Adam, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness as he is spoken about in Scripture, the firstborn from the dead, the Amen, the beginning of God's new creation. I love this quote, but again, it takes some contextualization. Again, this is a quote by one of the first Christians in the place where Christians were first called Christians and the place that often is designated as the place where you find the first Christian church, Antioch in Syria. It's in the news all the time today, but now we get a historical perspective from one of the first Christians martyred for his faith. Obviously, many, many others were martyred in that epoch of time. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Chill, listening in Amarillo, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hello. It's a pleasure, absolute pleasure to talk to you. I had a question. It concerns, I was reading the Bible as literature, which I started to do on the prompting of not only yourself, but several other people to enjoy it and understand it from a different perspective.
Sure.
And it's really starting to kind of put my faith a little bit at odds. I've never really heard it presented in this way. How do you suggest reading it, knowing that it's a wholly inspired scripture, but yet trying to read it as great literature as well?
Well, it is great literature. It's great literature, but it's inspired literature. That doesn't detract from the fact that it's great literature. I mean, if you look at a book like the Book of Revelation, it is absolutely a linguistic masterpiece. But you have to learn to read it in the sense in which it's intended, or you get lost and you have no idea what you're reading about. So you have to read it rightly. And Revelation is a great example of a book that requires understanding its historical context. It's written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and they're being told to be faithful and fruitful they're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. Same thing is true with Ezekiel. You think about Ezekiel, he's in exile, and he's in the south of Babylon. He's near the Kibar River, and he's in a concentration camp, as it were. He's looking wistfully back into the eastern sky at a temple that had disappeared in the sand or the rocks around it, a Jerusalem that had been destroyed and had been taken over. And he's thinking about the time in which something's going to happen in the future. But if you don't understand the historical context, you won't understand that he now in exile is thinking about what's going to happen under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. So you're going to put his prophecy in the wrong epoch of time, which a lot of people do. So historical context is critical in reading the beauty of the literary masterpiece that you're in, reading it rightly.
Well, it just seemed like the literature that I'm actually listening, it's through the learning company, the Great Courses series, and listening to all the professors go through that the Bible is literature. And all I kept hearing is, well, we can't prove this or we can't prove that, or we can't prove this and we can't prove that.
Well, this is ignorance, quite frankly. It's abject ignorance. And I'll tell you why. What is so interesting to, and maybe there's another way of putting that, it's a religious conceit, quite frankly. There was a time in which we could say those kinds of things, but that time is not today. One example is in Jerusalem, I think it was 2004, they dug up the pools that John is talking about in his gospel narrative. When they dug up the pools, they found out that John's description of the pools fit precisely with what was found in the ground. And the same is true throughout the Bible. There was a time in which people would say, well, David was a petty hilltop chieftain, or that David didn't exist. I called those people David deniers. But now through archaeology, it is virtually impossible to do that with any credibility. In fact, there was an article in Time magazine about this, of all things, saying that David deniers are really having a tough time today as a result of archaeological finds, which I chronicle in my book, Has God Spoken? So we find out today that the people, the places, and even the particulars that we find in Scripture correspond to reality. What is found in the text corresponds to what is found in the soil.
Okay. Well, I really appreciate that. It was just kind of shaking at first, looking at it from a vastly different perspective outside of a church setting, you know, so... I was just looking for encouragement as to should I continue this or just abandon ship and go to strictly a seminary-type educational.
Well, you got to use discernment. I mean, that's the big thing. So if you have discernment skills and you can distinguish between wheat and chaff and heat and light, you can withstand that kind of, well, shaking of your faith because you can always go back to the facts. And one of the books that I wrote in this regard I alluded to earlier, it's called Has God Spoken? And what you find out in that book is proof of the Bible's divine inspiration. And you find that not only in the manuscript evidence, but what I referred to earlier in archaeological evidence and also in predictive prophecy. How is it possible that the Old Testament writers, writers like Daniel, would be able to predict a succession of kingdoms, ultimately culminating in the babe of Bethlehem, a glimpse of the one who is to come, you know, the stone cut out of the mountain without human hands. So Daniel is able to talk about what's going to happen when Babylon falls, who's going to take over, the Medes and then the Persians, and then you have the Greco-Syrians. So he is able to give you a succession of nations culminating in what will happen under the Old Testament Antichrist and Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Incredible. You will not find that kind of prophecy in any other book. Any other religious writing any other book in general simply is devoid of this kind of prophecy that can be demonstrated to be true. So you have archaeology, you have predictive prophecy. Even the science of statistical probability points to the fact that what you're reading when you're reading the scripture is based on irrefutable fact. And so you could appreciate it from its literary standpoint and should. However, it is divinely inspired literature.
True. Well, I have multiple books, and I really enjoy your Complete Bible Answer book. I go to it quite often for quick answers I have that pop up in my head. So it was a great pleasure to talk to you.
Thank you so much. Appreciate talking to you as well. Look forward to seeing you right here on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that. And do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. So we're deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth by becoming a CRI support team member or just giving as God has given to you so that we can extend His kingdom for time and for eternity. Out of here for today's broadcast. Be back tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss.